Well, if you want to, you can stay open at Luke 15, because I'm going to be referring to different parts of that, and as we look at this series. And it's a short series, just 4 weeks, on the idea of grace. It's because we're just going to fill in these 4 weeks as we lead up to Lent in just a little while. And Trev started us off last week with the idea of how surprising grace can be. In fact, this series is based upon the idea of words or a phrase that goes with the idea of grace. So, for instance, whenever you think of the word grace, what's another word that goes with grace? Starts with A. Amazing. Amazing grace. Well done. Top of the class. So you think of grace, you think amazing grace. But last week we looked at the idea of surprised by grace, or surprising grace. And I've got a story to illustrate this. When I was at Bible college, which is quite a while ago now, and when we were in the Bible college I was in, we would go on missions to other churches for about a week. So in the middle of the year, they'd put us into teams, and the team I was in went to a small church up on the Blue Mountains at the back of Sydney there. And so it was a wonderful church, and we did things. We went to the different services. I think we had coffee and dessert nights, and we did things with the schools and all that sort of stuff. But on one particular morning, we had like a morning tea for some of the seniors in the church, you know, those who were retired. And someone spoke for a couple of minutes and sort of talked about, no doubt, grace. And then at the end, we had another cup of tea, because you had a cup of tea at the start and you have a cup of tea at the end. You just got to have a cup of tea, you know, on both ends. That's basically the way it works. And I remember speaking to this 80-year-old lady who had been going to church all her life. She couldn't remember a time in which she hadn't been going to church. So she's 80, okay? She grew up basically in this church nearly all her life. And no, through no fault of the church, through no fault of anything else, at the age of 80, she heard that talk and she finally understood grace. And she became a Christian. She was surprised that day. Surprised by grace. That's a story of surprising grace. Here's another story about grace to illustrate a different word or aspect of grace. This story is not so nice. So I'm going to leave out some of the details. In 1989, Wesley Allen Dodd was caught and confessed to the killing of 3 young boys and various other crimes that went along with that. He confessed to it and was placed on death row. And whilst he was on death row, he became a Christian. And at his execution, he had an opportunity to say a few words before the execution. And this is what he said. There is peace and hope. I found both in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, at an execution, there's often witnesses. Family members often, of those who were still grieving. And when they heard his words, I have found hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, they booed and they hissed. Can you work out why? For them, they were angry. They weren't surprised by grace. In fact, for them, the scandal of grace was right in front of them. He was the person who had confessed to the killing of their children, and they were saying they'd found peace and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be with him forever, which is why they booed and they hissed. You see, one of the things that's interesting about grace is, yes, it's surprising, yes, it's amazing, but it's also scandalous. And you see, that's the very point of the story that Beryl read out for us from Luke chapter 15. Grace is scandalous. The parable of the lost son is actually part of a trilogy. There's 2 parables before it, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And basically it's a situation where Jesus tells a story, the parable of the lost sheep. And just in case everyone missed the point, he tells another story, the parable of the lost coin, which is exactly the same story, just with different characters and objects. And then just in case they weren't listening the first two times, he tells a third story, which is the parable of the lost son, which is exactly the same point, but it's got some extra bits to it. And the point of the story is that grace is actually scandalous. Now, we know the story well, don't we? We know the story of the lost son, or sometimes called the prodigal son, really, really well. We know that there's the younger son. And it says in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. A couple of things you see there. First, the younger son is basically wanting their share of the inheritance. Now, in this society, a younger son didn't get much of the inheritance, but also, when do you get an inheritance? In the person's den. Death. So what's the younger son saying? "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my share of the inheritance and I want it now." Scandalous, even that part of the story. But Jesus says this young man, he gets the wealth, he squanders it on wild living, and Jesus leaves the wild living up to our own imagination. And then after he spent all that he has, he runs out of money, and here he is in this foreign land, starving, feeding pigs, which is the lowest of the low for a Jewish boy. And then I love the way Jesus says in the story in verse 17, when he came to his senses, whack, when he came to his senses, he says to himself, "You know, how much food do my father's hired men have? And here I am starving to death." And to be honest, he actually makes the right response, because he says, "I know what I'll do. I will go back to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. And I can imagine, I don't know if you can, but I can imagine him all the way home practicing what he was going to say. Have you ever had to practice what you're going to say when you have to say something difficult or something you don't really want to say? And you practice it word for word just to get it right. And I can imagine all the way home he's practicing, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not fit to be called your son. Please treat me like one of your hired men. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven." Rah, 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 rah. So he gets home. And what happens? His father sees him from a distance. And his father runs out, which is scandalous in itself, but that's another story for another day. He runs out to the son, and the son starts the spiel. "Father, I've sinned against heaven," but a little bit more emotion, no doubt, in the voice. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not fit to be called your son. Treat me like..." And I reckon he got about halfway through before the father stopped listening and turned to the servants, who had probably caught up by this stage because his father had run ahead. The servants caught up, and he says to them, "Go and get a robe and put it on my son." Obviously, the inference is he's dressed in rags. "And go and get a ring and show that he is my son. And by the way, he doesn't have any shoes on his feet. Get some shoes for his feet. And by the way..." Oh, yes, what next? "You know that fattened calf we have out the back? It's time to kill it, because tonight we celebrate. For this son of mine was lost, but now is found. He was dead, but now is alive." And so that's scandalous in a sense, isn't it? Here is this son who has squandered everything, comes home and finds grace. I remember a story. A mate of mine was a minister when I was a youth worker in a church. He spoke on this story in one of those, you know, those weatherboard churches in the middle of nowhere. It was a weatherboard church in the absolute middle of nowhere. It was a baptism, so the church was joggers. Lots of people in the church that don't normally come to church wouldn't have normally known this story. There's this farmer who was listening to the story, and it was the typical thing at the back door at the end of the service. You know, everyone's going, you know, shaking hands, nice sermon, vicar. This farmer came along the line to my mate. My mate was only about 4 foot tall, and this farmer was, you know, typical farmer, 6 foot five, three axe handles across the shoulders and hands as big as a dinner plate, grabbed his hand and shook it and stared him in the eye and said, "If that had been my son, I wouldn't have let the mongrel come home." He had a couple of other adjectives in there. I left them out too. You see, the farmer got the point of the story. That's the scandal of grace. And you see, the story continues, doesn't it? Because when we continue this story, we see the older son. Did you notice what happens? In the story, verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother went in with great celebration and enjoyed the night with his brother and father. And everyone lived happily ever after. That's actually not how the story goes, is it? No, the story says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out with him and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat, let alone a fattened calf, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," and did you notice he says "when this son of yours" rather than "my long lost brother," "when this son of yours returns after squandering your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." What's the son? What's that older son basically saying? This is what he's basically saying. I reckon you can summarise it in two words. Not fair. It's pretty accurate, isn't it? Because what is the older son? The older son's been working the whole time. He reckons he's been slaving the whole time. But he's been working the whole time with his father. Property's been divided, half sold, whatever it is. And all of a sudden this younger son comes back who's wasted it all, and the father kills the fattened calf, and the older son comes back and goes, "Not fair." And you see, that's the point. It's not fair. It's not fair. But that's grace. It's not deserved. If it was deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It would be, you've earned it. And that's the point of the story about Wesley Allen Dodd. It's not fair. Here is a guy who's done the most horrific things, and yet he too finds hope and peace and grace. And all it requires is to come back home and repent. To use the language of the younger son who came to his senses and went home and repented. There's a guy called Charles Spurgeon. He's a reasonably good preacher. was a reasonably very good preacher long time ago now. And he says some incredible things. And I found this quote once. It's a long quote, but I'm going to translate it for you at the end if you don't get the point. This is what the quote is. "Should any imagine that there is some reason in them why they should have been chosen by God and received grace, they are in the dark concerning the first principles of grace and have not yet learned the gospel." So if there are any who imagine that there is some reason in them why they should be chosen, they are in the dark concerning the first principles of grace and have not yet learned the gospel. What does that translate to? It translates to this. If you think, and if I think, that there is even the slightest reason why I deserve or you deserve to be treated more fairly than Wesley Allen Dodd, then you haven't understood grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that statement. And that's the point. That's the scandal of grace. Each of us, in the eyes of God, are far from him. We are enemies, the Bible says in Romans. We are enemies of God. Each of us of our own account are far from God, and yet Christ comes to us and dies for us and shows us grace. And all that's required is for us to turn back to him. That is the scandal of grace. It's not fair. And for that, I am so thankful. Because I imagine that each one of us, if you're anything like me, that when I'm talking about this idea of, you know, if we think there's the slightest reason why we should be good enough for God, each of us has probably got in our head like a little voice, and I know we all have a little voice in our head that says something like, I'm not that bad. Well, that's not how it plays. The older son believed that he deserved more. Could it be that we actually are like the older son and we haven't understood the scandal of grace, that all are welcome? And it is not fair, but it is freeing. It is freeing. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, and that's the classic line for that younger son, isn't it? No matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, there is forgiveness. And that's the scandal of grace. In 2 Corinthians, we read that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. A new creation. That is so true for that 80-year-old woman, wasn't it, that I told you about? She is a new creation. All these years she's been going to church. She's a new creation. And you know what? We're okay with that story. Wesley Allen Dodd was a new creation. But you and I too need to be new creations. And we are in Christ. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we so greatly and gratefully receive grace. But Lord, I wonder how often we do so because we think in some sense that we deserve at least a reasonable amount of it. But yet, Lord, this story in Luke 15 teaches us that none of us deserve it. But it is freely shown that your acceptance of all, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done or where they have been, Lord, in the world's eyes, that is scandalous. But in your eyes, Lord, that's who you are, a God of grace and mercy. Help us to understand the first principles of grace and respond accordingly. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.